We believe God made music. Man has perverted music. But one day we'll get to heaven where it'll be like God intended it. And more beautiful than we could imagine. All right. Bobby and Nancy Lee, 62 years. Wowie, wowie. I said, I think last week, she's put up with Bobby for 62 years. Amen. It'll be a crown in glory. We appreciate their longitude there in the long lasting in the marriage. Seems today we see so many who 1 or 2, 3 years and they call it quits. And I don't know that you can really know marriage in 1 or 2 or 3 years. No. Well, congratulations. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Married 8:30 Sunday morning, and then went to church. Amen. I think that's a good program. Amen. I'm just not. I don't know. I don't get. I'm not for big weddings. I'm just. These folks spend thousands of dollars on a wedding for what? You know, that knot gets tied whether you spend thousands and thousands or $100. Same knot. And the one I tie is not a slip knot. Amen. We're in the first Psalm, Psalm 1. Book of Psalms, a tremendous book. Psalm 1. I want you to go there. I'm going to read the Psalm. Just 6 verses. And very interesting how God put this right at the beginning of this wonderful book. Just 6 verses. And God writes here, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, or standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And let's pray once again, Lord, as we look to you, we need you. Thank you for writing this wonderful, wonderful book of Psalms. Thank you for this first Psalm, how you made it kind of a summary, introduction, whatever you want to call it, to the whole book. Lord, the principle laid out so clear. We thank you that you have spoken to us through your word. Now help us to heed what you've said. I pray you'd help me, as you know, I've tried to prepare in the study time. Now help me to be able to be used of you to bring forth from this passage what you want us to kind of see and understand today. I pray if there's one here without Christ, they'll get saved today. And I pray for believers to be strengthened and challenged and helped today. Lord, it won't take place, it won't happen if you don't show up here, if your Holy Spirit isn't busy in hearts and lives. We pray to that end. Meet the need in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I move this, I don't know how clearly you can see it, but this is a tree, and if you look at the rock underneath it, that's really a Bible. And I thought, what a wonderful picture. The fruitful tree, the river, and the Word of God. Well, we want to talk today about the traits of the godly man. We're only going to look at really the first 3 verses of this psalm. And I thought I'd be dealing with the whole thing, but the Lord changed my mind and said, I want you to deal with the first 3 verses and deal with the traits of the godly man. Now, our text for today is found in the first 3 verses. It seems quite fitting that God would put this short but pointed psalm at the very beginning of this wonderful book. As this beginning one, if you will, exposes for the reader the two classes of people in the world, the godly and the ungodly. Now, the name given to this book, that of Psalms, is derived from a word meaning sung to the accompaniment of stringed instruments. We know that many of the Psalms, most of the Psalms, were written for accompaniment. Some of them even document that. The writers of about two-thirds of Psalms are identified by their superscriptions. We know that most of the Psalms were written by David. If my accounting is correct, about 73. Others were written by the sons of Korah. By the way, they were the musicians in the temple. Asaph, King Solomon, Ethan, and Moses. And then we find some Psalms that are not ascribed to any author. We really don't know who wrote them. But understand this, this book of Psalms, these Psalms were well known to the people of Israel. Many of them being sung in the temple. Some of them being sung as they ascended the steps up to the temple. And something else about the Psalms, very interesting, they're alluded to or quoted some 400 times in the New Testament. And Jesus himself quoted from the book on many occasions. Now, while the Psalms are in many instances written to praise God, we understand there is also much we can learn from the book of Psalms. Our text today, I think, is a very excellent example. Here in these few verses, we find God giving a very clear description of the blessed man. Now, the blessed man who's described here, who's one who is enjoying spiritual prosperity and pleasure. When it says, blessed is the man, it means happy is the man. That's the meaning of blessed here. The psalm, in its totality, is a comparison of the godly man who is blessed or happy with the ungodly man who the writer says is not so. Sadly, the ungodly in our world are seeking happiness, but in all the wrong places. Today, we're going to look at these first three verses of this psalm, and we're going to see what I believe that God shows us to be the traits of the godly man. So let's look at the first verse, and we see the path of the godly man is laid out here. He said, blessed is the man, notice the word, walketh. Now, that's actually lives, the steps of life. And there's a path that he follows. Blessed is the man that walketh not, negative, in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the way of sinners, nor standeth in the seat of the scornful. So we find three things the godly man does not do. His path does not have any interaction with any of these three things. And notice, first of all, the godly man is going to reject the counsel of the ungodly. Now, right off the top of our heads, we say, well, we understand we don't listen to counsel or advice from the ungodly. Say amen. Amen. Listen, when we as believers need counsel and advice, we need to go to godly people. Because unsaved people don't think like we think. They don't believe like we believe. They don't have the principles of God's word that they follow. So when we go to unsaved people for advice, we're going to get unsaved people's advice. Amen? So if we want counsel, we should go to godly people for advice. But there's a lot more involved here than just that. See, the counsel of the ungodly is not just advice, but it speaks to the idea of the value system, the mindset, the plan, the ruling principles of a person's life. The counsel of the ungodly is their value system, their mindset, the plan, the ruling principles of the ungodly life. Now, we understand this. The mindset of the ungodly person is centered on its flesh and is pleasure-oriented. The unsaved crowd out there, their mindset is to satisfy the flesh and to bring pleasure to their life. That's why, you know, they have that phrase, if it feels good, do it. Well, wait a minute. Whoa, I'm a Christian. That don't apply to me. My guide is not my flesh. My guide is the Word of God. So we need to understand that. Now, the ungodly want to live their lives according to the flesh, and they see the important things of life to be according to their feelings and their ideas and their opinions. You know, they're not looking at the Word of God and saying, well, where should I be on this and where should I be on that? It's what do I think? You know, I found that someplace else in the Bible. I found it in the book of Judges, where God says there came a time in Israel where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And you know what the book of Judges is about? Disaster. Disaster for Israel. And so we need to understand that's not how we're supposed to live. Hedonism. No, that's not for us. And remember this, the ungodly have no absolutes. And we understand that every one of them, and this is really promoted today in our society, that there are no absolutes. Everybody decides what's right in his own heart or mind. So if you believe homosexuality is okay, it's okay. If you believe drinking liquor is okay, it's okay. If you believe fornication is okay, it's okay. Nobody else can tell you what's right or wrong. What's wrong with that philosophy? Well, it ruins a society. And we're watching it happen. That's where our society is today. Whatever I think is right and okay is right and okay, and you can't tell me otherwise. And don't make laws against me. Don't tell me I can't marry someone of my own gender or sex. Don't tell me I can't be a polygamist. Don't tell me I can't do this or can't do that. I think it's okay. And so here we are. But you see, that's the ungodly. The godly man don't have that kind of a mindset. The godly man rejects all that. And the godly man says, wait a minute. I have ruling principles in my life. It's not what I think. I got my ruling principles from the Word of God. What God says is right is right. What God says is wrong is wrong. It doesn't matter how I feel about it. I mentioned in Sunday school this big thing with the... used to be Bruce Jenner. I don't know what it is now. But boy, the unsaved crowd, they're all over that. And, oh, isn't it wonderful? No, it's not wonderful. It's wicked. And by the way, he can try to change all he wants, but he's never going to change God's mind. He's still Bruce Jenner. And he always will be. Listen, God didn't make a mistake. I better say that again. God didn't make a mistake. He didn't put a girl into a boy's body. God don't make mistakes. This is a decision. This is a learned lifestyle. This is a choice that somebody has made to go in that direction. And society just loves it. Boy, the news is all over it. I turn it off. I don't even want to see it. But see, that's not our value system. We reject that kind of thinking. We're not going to accept that kind of thinking. You see, I read in Romans this morning, in Sunday school, over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, that we're to have renewed minds. That means we don't think like we used to think. When you got saved, God renewed your mind. And so that's why we have different values than the unsaved world and the ungodly. By the way, that's why we get in trouble over it. when they try to push that stuff on us and we say, no! Look across America, how many people are losing their businesses because they won't serve people for homosexual weddings. You know, what happened to we could live by our religious beliefs and our principles in America? But I'm glad that people are standing up and saying, I'd rather close my business than compromise what I believe. It's sad that that's where we are in America. By the way, you better start praying because it's coming here. I hope you understand the Supreme Court is about to rule on the subject of homosexual marriage, whether it's going to be a nationwide rule. And that could greatly affect ministries. You say, well, how's that going to... Well, just think about this. If they would come out and say, you have to accept homosexual marriage nationwide, and the federal government said anybody who don't accept homosexual marriage would take away your tax-exempt status. Do you know where that would put us? We have 4 acres in Palmer Township. We have buildings. Do you know how much our tax bill would be? Do you understand that right now we're in a red in the general fund? Now you put that tax burden on us? And we say, we can't do this. There's just no way. And the church closes. Now, I would hope we'd have enough faith to trust God and all. But listen, that's what's going to happen if that ruling comes down that way. That's where it's going in our country. But listen, we don't think that way. That's not the ungodly go in that direction. We don't. We stand for what's right and what God says. Somebody said this. His name was Adam Clark. He said it way back, I don't know, 16-something. Here's what he said. The ungodly man is unconcerned about religion. He is neither zealous for his own salvation nor for that of others. And he counsels and advises those with whom he converses to adopt his plan and not trouble themselves about praying, reading, repentance, etc. There is no need for such things. Live an honest life, make no fuss about religion, and you will fare well enough at last. Isn't that exactly the ungodly's point of view? Not ours. Well, the ungodly, we see his counsel, we reject the counsel of the ungodly, and then the godly man will refuse the conduct of the ungodly. He says there, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and then he says, watch, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now, I started checking around on that, you know, what exactly is he talking about here? And stand here, as it's used, means to abide in something, to be a part of it. Now, Jesus says, he's the vine, we're the branches, we abide in him. We know that, right? What that means is he's the source, and we're attached to him. We're with him. We're united with him. Well, the psalmist says here, that the ungodly, we don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth, abide, if you will, in the way of sinners. We're not part of it. And then the way of sinners refers to the way of life of the ungodly. So not only do we not accept the mindset and the counsel and the thinking of the ungodly, we don't behave like the ungodly. Listen, the godly man lives a life different from the ungodly people. Hey, we know how the ungodly behave, don't we? If I came down to you and said, make me a list of the behavior activities of an ungodly person, you could whip it out in no time. Most of us, because we used to be there. We know the difference. But see, that's not how we live. That's not what we do. We're different from the ungodly. See, the godly man, you ready for this? Practices separation. separation from that which is sinful. The godly man strives to live a clean and holy life. Now, again, not sinless perfection. We can never achieve that. But we strive for it. When we know we have sin in our life, we repent of it, we abandon it, we turn from it. John Phillips said this, "The godly man is marked by the things he does and the things he does not do, the places to which he goes and does not go, by the books he reads and by the books he does not read, by the movies he goes to, by the movies he does not watch, and by the company he does not keep." What he's bringing out there is there's a difference between the activities of a saved man, a godly man, and an ungodly man. In other words, somebody ought to be able to watch your life. Listen, this is one of these places where you better buckle your seatbelt, because what I'm going to say is going to be real uncomfortable. It's going to get rough. There's going to be some turbulence here. All right? It means as saved people, people ought to be able to watch your life. Never you say a word. Just watch your life and be able to determine, is that person a Christian or not? How's that feel? See, somebody said it this way. I can't hear what you're saying because I'm seeing how you're living. In other words, it's not all about talk. It's not all about I say I'm a Christian. The godly man lives like a Christian. And so it just brings home that truth. If you didn't say a word to somebody and they watched your life for a week, would they come away saying, there's something different about this person, they must be a Christian? If not, here's some advice. When the invitation is given, you ought to hit the altar. Yeah. We talked in Sunday school about preaching making you uncomfortable. Yeah, right now. But see, that's what it's supposed to do. That's why you're here. You say, I didn't come here for that. Oh, yes, you did. You came here for the preaching of God's Word. Is that right? People oftentimes say, one thing about that Pastor Gilmore, he preaches God's Word. Yeah, and that's what I'm supposed to do. Paul said in Timothy, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Well, we're at the reprove and rebuke part. We didn't get to exhort yet. Okay? Listen, I'm not judging you. Oh, don't judge me. I'm not judging you. You judge yourself. Just think about what I said. If somebody watched your life for a week, would they come away without you ever saying a word to them? Would they come away and say something different about this person? They must be a Christian. See, here's something for you. We have in what we call evangelical circles today, let me define that. That's people who say they believe the Bible. They believe you need to be saved. So I'm including everybody who believes that you have to come to Christ for salvation, under this banner of evangelical circles. We hear these folks on the radio, we see them on the TV, we read their books. You know, they're not of our stripe, so to speak, but they claim to be Christian. You with me? All right, we have in that circle of evangelicals, so-called Bible-believing people, a lot of criticism of those who preach and teach holy living and separation from sin for believers. They criticize us all the time. They label us as legalists. They say we're cults. Well, wait a minute. Am I reading God's Word right when He says, nor standeth in the way of sinners? Is that what your Bible says? I don't abide in the way of sinners. I don't yoke up with them and follow with them. No. By the way, you say, well, yeah, that's just one little verse. Well, I'm glad you said that. Let's go over to Romans 6 for just a minute. Now, if I'm going to follow that theology, if I'm going to believe that, like so many do, a la Chuck Swindoll. Oh, did I mention his name? Yes, I did. Yes, I did, because I've heard him condemn us with my own ears for this kind of preaching. But I go to Romans 6, and I find this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, just live any way you want. Join up with the unsaved crowd and live that kind of thing. And then look what he says in verse 2. God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How about 2 Corinthians chapter 6? We're not going to turn to all these. Verses 14 through 18 where it says, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. How about in Peter? You know, Peter twice said, be ye holy as I am holy. That's what God's saying to us. We're to be a holy people. Whatever happened to preaching that? I'll tell you what happened. It makes people uncomfortable. What I said to you a little while ago made some of you uncomfortable. And see, if I make you uncomfortable enough, pretty soon you're going to leave. You're going to say, I'm not going back there. He preaches too hard. Why? He says, I shouldn't go down the bar room. I shouldn't be at the casino. He preached. I'm not going down there. I'm going over here where Mr. Lace on his underwear will tiptoe through the tulips and tickle my ears. Yeah. Listen, friend, you ain't going to get that here. God never called me to tiptoe around. Called me to preach the word. He said, I don't like that. Well, I guess you got to find another church. Because the fact is, I don't know how to do anything else. I mean, in preaching, I can do a lot of other stuff. When it comes to preaching, all I know to do is preach the word. By the way, I'm not trying to make friends. That's not what I'm here for. Now, I want you to love me, and I want to love you, and all that, but God didn't call me to make friends. God called me to preach the word. And that's what I've been doing for 30 years, 40 years. Long time. That's all I know how to do. These people, they label us legalists. But again, I say to you, if that's the case, then what do we do with all these verses? Well, I'll tell you one thing you can do. You can write a new Bible. One that's easier to read. Huh? One that's a new version. A lot of that going on. Look what else. It's getting quiet. I'm going to move on. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Somebody said that would mean that for the godly man, his chosen company corresponds to his counsel and to his conduct. In other words, he's going to hang around with those who believe and think like he does. Not with the scornful. You say, well, who are the scornful? Well, I checked that word seat there. I thought, you know, it's interesting. He talks about the walk. He talks about standing. And then he talks about sitting. By the way, there's a digression there. Watch this. Action. Then standing still. Now we're sitting. Action. Well, anyway. But he says, nor sitteth in the seat. And the word seat there carries the idea of holding a high respected position. We talk in the Old Testament about sitting in the seat of the gate where all the decisions was made. And of course, scornful is the idea of being a scoffer. Sitting has the meaning of keeping company with or giving attention to. So what the Bible wants us to see here is a godly man separates himself from scoffers and mockers and deniers of God's truth. By the way, we have a proliferation of them today. How about in colleges? Listen, I'm not telling you where to send your kids or, you know, but I'm going to tell you this. Secular colleges, you send your kids there, you put them in the lion's den. Secular colleges have no time for God. As a matter of fact, they're enemies of God. They're the intelligentsia that believe if you believe in God and you believe the Bible, you are an idiot. You don't belong in a college. It's a fairy tale to them. None of it's true. Evolution is fact to them. And they will try to ruin your young people. That's why we don't sit in the seat of the scornful. We don't send our kids to those kind of people. Say amen. Yeah, and by the way, I think the public school's gone the same route. Sending your kids to somebody who is not allowed to talk about God, does not want to talk about God, and a system that is totally anti-God. Seat of the scornful. Hey, I said secular universities. How about Bible colleges? You're not going to preach against Bible colleges, are you? Some of them. Listen, there are a lot of Bible colleges out there who do not believe that this book is inerrant and infallible. They don't believe the Bible. They'll correct it. Oh, God made a mistake there. Listen, there are Bible colleges that will try to explain away the miracles. We've told you the story about the young man in Bible college whose professor told him that Moses didn't cross the Red Sea, crossed the Reed Sea, and it was only 6 inches of water. And the boy got all excited, was hooping and hollering. He said, "What's the matter with you? I just ruined Moses crossing." He said, "Oh, no, 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 you made a greater miracle." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, if they went across on 6 inches of water, that means God drowned Pharaoh's whole army in 6 inches of water." John Phillips had a rather lengthy story in his commentary on this particular passage. He told about a young man he knew who was grounded and everything in his home, and they sent him off to a Bible college, and he got into a college where they denied everything about the Bible, denied the truth of the Bible, and just went right down, and they ruined that young man. He came out of that Bible college not believing anything. That's happening today. You're going to send a kid off to Bible college. You better check out what they're believing and what they're teaching. Just because they say we're Christian. Listen, we got some Christian colleges in America. If you walked on the campus and nobody told you it was a Christian college, you wouldn't know it was a Christian college. Because they look and they talk and they act and everything they do is just as secular as the other universities. Sitting in the seat of the scornful. See, the godly man separates himself from that kind of thing. Somebody just told me recently about their niece, I guess it was, went over to Nakyak. In a class at Nakyak, let it be known she was a Christian, and the teacher actually attacked her in front of the whole class for being a Christian. And thank God the report I got was she stood up and stood up for her Christian beliefs. And my opinion of that was I told this person, she needs to go to the dean. That's totally inappropriate. Totally wrong. But that's what's happening. You say, "Well, I'm not in college, you know." Whoa. Sit in the seat of the scornful. You know, the television industry? By and large, they're very scornful of God. A lot of these sitcoms in the evening, they make fun of God and believers. Magazines, music, all filled with scoffers, ideas and opinions. And look, what they're out to do is influence us. The scornful want to influence us to be scoffers like they are. Well, no thank you, I'm not going down that route. Oh, but then we see the path of the godly man. Look at the pleasure of the godly man. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And that's primarily, listen, when Psalms was written, it was primarily to the writings of Moses that he's referring. But the law of the Lord to us is the Bible. To the psalmist here, every letter and it was dear to the Israelite. The jot and the tittle Jesus talked about. That's every little accent mark in the language. And they were so careful. Look, if it meant that much to them and they were so careful and into being delighted in the law of the Lord, how much dearer should this completed revelation be to us? They only had a little bit. We got it all. God's word is something that should be desired by the godly man. The godly man finds his comfort there. He finds his counsel there. He finds his companionship there. And then, watch. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Look at this next phrase. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. We often talk about meditating, about bringing it up and thinking about it. We use the illustration of the cow, bringing, you know, mulling it over. But you know, when we talk about meditating, let's just talk about pondering. Thinking about. Dwelling on. What did God's Word have to say? One man said, the meditation that the psalmist advocates deliberately engages the conscious mind with the truths of God's Word. We come into God's presence, open Bible in hand, and say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Then we read the Bible in a methodical, meaningful way, seeking to understand and appropriate its truths. Here's some questions we ask as we read our Bible. Are you listening? We read and we say, well, is there any sin here that I'm supposed to avoid? Is there any promise in this particular part I read that's for me, that I can claim? Is there any victory that I can gain from what I read today? Is there any blessing to enjoy? Is there any truth that I have not seen before? By the way, God will show you things you hadn't seen before. You know, here's a fact. A lot of believers will read God's Word, but they never meditate on it. They read it, check off a little box, say, well, I read. What'd you get? You know, the fact is this, and I'm not trying to downplay reading the entire Scripture, but better you read just a little passage and get something then read chapter after chapter after chapter and just read. Huh? No, we need to meditate on the Word. These are folks who fail to ponder about what they're reading, to really think on it, about it, take it to heart, personally. Here's a man, another guy wrote in 1688. I don't know about these guys writing in the 1600s, but they sure did a good job. This guy said this. Meditation chews the cud and gets the sweetness and nutrition of value of the Word into the heart and into the life. Who can say it any better? Jeremiah said this, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Well, one final thing we see here. We see the path, we see the pleasure, and then we see the prospering of the godly man. The psalmist uses the simile here of a tree. The godly man is like a tree. He says, number one, he's planted. You know, when a tree is planted, we get the idea it's fixed. You ever try to move a tree? You ever walk up to a big oak? It ain't going anywhere. It's planted. You get the idea? Listen, I lived through Hurricane Hugo. It woke me up 5 o'clock in the morning, sounded like a train was coming through town. I looked out the window and saw the winds, and I said, oh, I got to get a better look at this. I went out in the kitchen, was looking out the window, and the trees were, almost touching the ground. I said, good night. Look at that. Those trees are going to snap. Some of them did. Some of them didn't. But I want to tell you, there were trees that snapped and all, but there were a lot of them that would not be moved. They're still in the ground. Their roots were deep. See, that's the godly man. He's planted. His roots are driven down. He don't have just them surface roots. He got some deep roots. Where are they deep? In the book. He's planted. He's able to withstand the winds and the storms of life that come against him. And he's planted there. I like the location by the rivers of water. See, the droughts that will cause other trees to wither and die will not affect him. Because he's planted by the rivers of water. By the way, that's plural. There's more than one. And then he brings forth fruit. He prospers. Oh, what do you mean he prospers? He brings forth fruit. Well, understand, he brings forth spiritual fruit. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and we're going to bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit. What kind of fruit's he talking about? Spiritual fruit. Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. What kind of fruit? Well, we look in a Christian and the godly man, and we see the fruits of love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and long-suffering. All that we find in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit. Listen, the godly man is going to produce fruit, and I believe the more you get in the book and the more you walk with God, the more fruit you're going to produce. And by the way, he says, his leaf shall not wither. See, this is funny. We're like evergreen fruit-bearing trees. Now, evergreens don't bear fruit, but they're green all the time. All the other trees, wintertime comes, you know, and I know you don't want to talk about winter, but we're going to talk about it for a minute. Fall comes and the leaves turn brown and they all come off, and we look at the tree in the wintertime, not a leaf on a tree. They wither. But we look at the evergreen tree, he's as green as ever, all year long. Listen, that's how we ought to be. Our leaf shall not wither if we're the godly person. And we're tapped into the water here. We're drinking at the well every day. And then he says right there, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And again, that's not money. That's not necessarily going to have a mansion on a hilltop somewhere and you just drive expensive cars. No, no, no. He's going to prosper spiritually. You know one way you prosper spiritually? Is when you can get into this book and have God speak to you. You know, to me, that's worth anything, more than anything. To be able to get in the book and have God speak to me. That's better than having a house on a hilltop and a big fancy car or whatever. And then to be able to bring people to Christ. What a joy that is to be able to share the gospel and see somebody get saved and pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. Wow. Prosper. And then have a life. You talk about prospering. How about having a life where you can go to bed at night and put your head on the pillow and know everything's okay between me and the Lord? Huh? There's a world out there that can't do that. Listen, he's talking about the godly man, and he contrasts him with the ungodly man. And the thing I want you to see today is these are some principles and traits that are found in the life of the godly person. Which brings us to the conclusion. God reveals to us the traits of the godly man, the blessed man, the happy man. Think about you. Are you a blessed person? Are you a happy person? Are you prospering spiritually? You say, I don't know about it. Well, let me ask, are you walking the path of a godly man? Are you enjoying the spiritual things a godly man will enjoy and experience the spiritual prosperity God says we ought to enjoy? You say, oh, I don't know about all that, preacher. Well, let me ask you this. What needs to change? What needs to change? You know right now. Listen, you say, well, I'm not sure. I don't believe that for a minute. I think right now the Holy Spirit's speaking to some hearts, and he's saying, hey, this needs to change. You need to change this. Maybe you're not walking the path. Maybe you're walking with the ungodly. Maybe you're listening to the counsel of the ungodly. Maybe you're not in the Word. Whatever it might be. But he's putting his finger on and saying, hey, that's you. You're willing to change today? You're willing to do what God wants you to do? We're going to give you a chance in just a minute. We're going to give you an opportunity. We're going to have an invitation. And we know the invitation is number one for believers to do what God said to do, whatever it is. You don't have to tell us. It's between you and him. Come to the altar and do business with him. And if you're not saved, please listen to me. If you're not saved, come so we can take the Bible and show you how you can go from being an ungodly to a godly person. Go from being unsaved to saved. Go from way to hell to on your way to heaven. Boy, that's a pretty good deal, isn't it? We'd love to show you how. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for this blessed truth you've shown us about the godly man. Now, there are some folks here that I believe you're speaking to, you want to deal with. I pray that they'd be tender towards you, surrender to you, and do that which you would have them to do. Now, Lord, I pray, speak to hearts. And if there's one here without Christ, that they'll come and be saved today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With your